This week we are continuing together in our series on love. Last week we talked about God's love for us. Next week we're going to talk about our godly love for one another. And this week we're going to talk about our love for God. And I don't think it should come as a surprise to anybody that we should love God. I mean, after all, it is quite literally the first and greatest commandment. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. If there's one thing you're going to do, he says, you should love God. And so that's what we're going to talk about together this morning, about what it is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. And as we do that this morning, you may have heard sermons on this before. I believe I have in the past, where a pastor will say, now this is what it means to love God with all of your soul. And this is what it is to love God with all of your heart. And this is what it is to love God with all of your strength. But this morning, I wanted to go in just a slightly different direction with this. I simply asked myself, you know, is there anybody in the pages of Scripture that we're told actually did this, actually loved God in that way, that they were devoted to God with all of their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength? And so I, you know, picked up the Bible and went one through one side, down all the way to the other, and would you believe that there is one person. One person in all the breadth of Scripture who is described in this way. And I know the answer to every question in church is always Jesus. And Jesus 100% loved the Father with all of his heart, soul, and strength. But the Bible doesn't go out of its way to describe Jesus' love in that way. Well, you might be thinking, okay, is it someone like Moses? Well, he was certainly a friend of God. He spoke with him as face to face, but not Moses. David, a man after God's own heart? Nope, not him either. Is it somebody in the New Testament? Like a Peter, a Paul? Nope. Nope, the person that the Bible tells us loved God with all of their heart, soul, and strength is the type of person that, honestly, you probably maybe have possibly heard of, but also, there's a good chance you haven't. And it's a random guy in the pages of the Old Testament, a king by the name of Josiah. And so we are going to talk about Josiah this morning. We're going to talk about who he was. We're going to talk about how he loved the Lord with all of his heart, soul, and strength. And then we're going to come back around and we're going to talk about what that might look like in our lives together. And to do that, we're going to be studying together in 2 Kings 23. That's 2 Kings chapter 23. If you want to turn there with me this morning, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 23 as we read about King Josiah. Now, who was King Josiah? Josiah was a king of the small nation of Judah. I say Judah rather than Israel because, well, in the Old Testament, there was a united kingdom of Israel, and then they split. And instead of doing the decent thing that the Dakotas and Carolinas did for us and say, well, we're in the north, so we'll take North Israel, and you're in the south, so you'll take South Israel, they took different names. The north was called Israel, the south was called Judah. And Josiah was king of this smaller kingdom to the south known as Judah. In fact, he was kind of their last godly king before they were conquered by the Babylonians and hauled off into slavery because of their rejection of God. If you have heard of this man, of King Josiah, you've probably heard about something he did very early on in his reign. And that's that he ordered the temple be remodeled. And when that was taking place, we're told that they found a book of the law that they had lost for a long period of time. In all likelihood, this book that was lost to the people of God was the book of Deuteronomy. And it's easy for us to point fingers and say, how could they do that? How could they lose like an entire book of the Bible? If I snuck into your home at night and stole Deuteronomy out of your Bible, how long would it take before you noticed it was gone? I'm just saying, people, like we it's not right that they did it, but we got to cut them a little bit of slack here just to understand the fallen nature of man and how those things can happen. And so Josiah found the book of Deuteronomy, and this is important for a number of reasons, because Deuteronomy is kind of the book of the covenant is how it's often referred to, and it describes what it is for God's people to be in relationship with him. It describes how God shows his love for his people and how God's people are to love him in return. In fact, I don't think it's a coincidence either that Deuteronomy is the first place in the scriptures where we're told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. That originally comes from this book. And Josiah, he finds the book of the law, and they read it together. And he realizes that they have fallen woefully short of what it is to love God as his people. And he tears his clothes. He repents. He comes before God and confesses the sin of the people. And because of this, God sends word to Josiah to tell him this. Josiah, I have seen your actions, and I am pleased. Because you have a heart for me, that terrible fate that I have already proclaimed will happen to my people, that they will be conquered, that they will be hauled away into slavery. He says, you won't have to see it in your lifetime. It won't befall them while you are king. You can go to your fathers in peace, is what God says to Josiah. And the reason that's important is because what we're going to be studying today is everything that happens after that encounter. And I want you to understand that what we're going to read about happening, it is not the actions of a man who is afraid of God, of a man who needs to clean things up and make things right because he's afraid that judgment is going to befall him if he doesn't. Instead, we are going to be studying the life of a man who has experienced the grace of God, who can rest in his assurance, and rather than that leading to apathy and laziness, that grace and love of God, it lit a fire in Josiah's heart so that at the end of chapter 23, he is described in this way. The only person in all of Scripture who is described in this way, neither before, this is in 23:25, by the way, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. I mean, honestly, friends, this is big. Never before nor after Josiah was there a king like him. So that's including guys like David and Solomon. Never before was there a king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. So the question for us to unpack together this morning is, okay, so what did Josiah do to be described in this way? Like, what about his life? It is so remarkable in this way. Well, that's what we're going to be studying together today, and the answer is going to surprise you in all likelihood, because I know it surprised me. It's not about him writing songs to the Lord. It's not about him giving back to the Lord. It's not about him singing praises to the Lord, those things that we would typically associate with love of the Lord. Rather, for Josiah, it was expressed in this way, that he looked for anything that might be loved more than God, and he liquidated it. He looked for anything that might be loved more than God, and he got rid of it, He eliminated it. He liquidated it. I know you're like, why are you using those words? Trust me, we're going to read this chapter. It's a doozy. Picking up in 23 verse 1, we start here. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all of his heart and with all of his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Josiah found the book of the covenant. He found the book of Deuteronomy. They read it together. They realized how short they had fallen, and the people, as one, repented before the Lord. And then he calls them back together, and he says, we're going to do this right. He reads the book to the people, and they say, we have heard, and we are going to devote ourselves to living this out. We, as a people, we are going to fulfill the words of Deuteronomy that call us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Josiah commits to this. The people commit to it. And here's the thing. Josiah takes this very seriously. He is going to love God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. And for him, that means he's going to look around and he's going to look for anything that might compromise that love, that he might be tempted to love more than God, that the people might be tempted to love more than God. And in their context, that means looking for idols, looking for any tokens of idolatry, any of that worship of other false gods that might have slipped its way in to Jerusalem, to Israel. And so we read about him as we pick up in verse 4. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests next in rank, the doorkeepers, to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley, and then he took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon, to the constellations and to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem, and he burned it there. He took it and ground it to powder, and he scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord, and where the women did weaving to Asherah. Josiah, he starts in Jerusalem itself, and he looks around and he says, all right, where might idolatry pop up? And as soon as he's willing to have eyes to see, I mean, he sees this. You heard me read it. He sees it everywhere. He's in the temple, like the church of the Old Testament, and he says, wait, like weren't those beautiful golden emblems, weren't those made for Asherah and Baal? Those got to go. We're going to take them. We're going to get rid of them. Take them out to the Kidron Valley, and you burn those puppies down. He says, there's priests around Jerusalem that are burning incense to these false gods. We got to get rid of them. He says, what do you mean? That, like, in the temple area, you've got quarters set up for worship of Asherah, which included back then shrine prostitution by males. She was a goddess of fertility, for weaving in her name. He says, no, you're good. Go tear those down. Yes, I know they're going to be out on the street, but listen, they got to go. We cannot have that here anymore. I mean, my favorite of all of these is he goes and he finds the Asherah pole. And as best as we can understand, an Asherah pole is like an ancient version, you know, in Native American, you know, idolatry. They have totem poles that they build, those big poles that they use to worship spirit gods. Well, they had those in ancient Israel as well, and the goddess that they used to worship was Asherah, these big, intricately carved poles. And Josiah finds it. He says, this has to go. They take it out to the Kidron Valley. And when I use the word liquidate, it's because of things like this. He says, burn it. And they burn it. Any of you that have ever burned a burn pile, you know what happens. Like 90% of it's burnt, but there's still those charred husks that still remain. He says, all right, now you grind what's left into dust. They do that. And then he says, okay, I don't want anybody worshiping this dust either. All right, you're going to take that dust and you are going to put it over the graves in that graveyard over there so that it will be unworshipable by anybody. Like, this is what these are the lengths he's going to ensure that nobody would love these false gods more than God. He's just taking those options even off the table. And after that, well, Josiah starts to look around his kingdom as a whole. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah, and he desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He gets all the priests together, and to say from Geba to Beersheba, that's like if I said, oh, they did stuff in Illinois from Chicago to St. Louis, right? You know that it means from north to south. Those are kind of the big markers. And same with Geba and Beersheba, from north to south in Judah. They went and they find all the high places and they eliminate them. After that, he goes back to Jerusalem and he says, but you've experienced this in your own lives. If you clean up sin in one area, all of a sudden you see other areas where sin might be popping up. And he does it. He comes back to Jerusalem with fresh eyes and he sees even more that's got to go. He broke down the shrines at the gates at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter to the fire of Molech. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan-Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars of the king, the altars the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, threw the rubble in the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem, on the south of the Hill of Corruption, the one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Asherah, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, and covered the sites with human bones. He heads back to Jerusalem to rest and realizes he's still got a whole lot of work to do. He says, oh, those beautiful carved wooden horses that are there at the entrance to the temple, those weren't built for the Lord. Those were dedicated to the sun. Those got to go. He hauls them out. He burns them. He says, oh, that little corner up on top of the temple where I used to love to just go up there and look at the beautiful stars in the sky, there's that tiny little altar that's up there, isn't there? That they built to worship the stars in the sky. He says, that's got to go too. You got to tear it down and get rid of it. I mean, he goes as far as, he's looking outside Jerusalem, and he looks to the east, and there are these beautiful buildings that are historical places. They've been there for 300 years. They have been there longer than our country has existed. People have grown up for generations knowing them. They've become a fixture around Jerusalem. And he says, but you know what? They were built by Solomon for his wives. They were built for false gods. He says, those have to go too. And I'm sure there are people that are saying, why are you gonna tear those down? They've been there for, you know, hundreds of years. Everybody's, you know, got memories of them. He says, I don't care. They got to go. And so he tears them down. He grinds them to rubble. And then he digs up bones of dead people and he scatters them over top of the rubble so that, again, nobody is tempted to go there and build anything ever again. When I say he looks for things that might be loved more than God and liquidates them and eliminates them, this is the type of thing I'm talking about. But guess what? Josiah's not done. He's about to do something that nobody, no king of Judah, has ever dared to do. He's going to put together a force of armed men, and he's going to march north against Israel. Not for political gain, not for land, but for love of the Lord. Picking up in verse 15. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to send, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder. He burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw tombs that were there in the hillside, he had the bones removed and burned on the altar to defile it in accordance with the word of the Lord. Jumping down to verse 19, just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed and defiled all the shrines and high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria that had provoked the Lord to anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of all those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. And then he went back to Jerusalem. He marches north. There at Bethel, the first king of Israel, Jeroboam, had built a knockoff, a false Jerusalem. He didn't want his people going south to Jerusalem to worship. He said, well, you can worship these gods here. And he built false gods and idols there that led the whole nation astray. They'd stood for years, but Josiah says, no, that's not right. And so they march up there, and they tear it to pieces. And then they kill the priests that were worshiping false gods. And then they burn the bones on the altar, all so that nobody would dare worship any of these false gods ever again. You know, I've been through the good book from beginning to end a number of times, and I don't know that I can recall another section of Scripture anywhere like this, where, I mean, you just heard it all, like time after time after time after time after time. We read about Josiah going out looking for these idols, looking for anything that might be loved more than God, and then just kind of ruthlessly eliminating it. And it's after all of this that we're told. And verse 25, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. For Josiah to love the Lord with all of his heart, soul, and strength meant that he looked around him. And anything that might be loved more than God, he liquidated, he eliminated. So then we come back now to us, and we ask, well, then what would that look like in our lives? Well, two things. First, we'd begin by looking around for anything that might be loved more than God. Now, for us, it's going to be different. We'd be quick to pat ourselves on the back. After all, none of you have idols to Chemosh, or none of you have an Asherah pole in your backyard or anything like that. So you might be tempted to think, oh, well, I don't have to worry about idolatry in that way. I mean, it's good that you don't, but the devil's not going to be discouraged that easily. As you move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, he finds a different way to weasel into the lives of God's people through idolatry. And it's not as obvious as false gods like Chemosh and Asherah and Baal. Instead, it's idols that are much closer to home. I think of what Paul says in Philippians 3:19, talking about the world. He says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame, their mind is on earthly things. He says, for a lot of people, their God isn't a false God. Instead, it's the gods of the pleasures of this world. For us, it might be materialism or money, or it could be, you know, it could be our stomach. It could be any of those things that take our attention and focus away from God, usually because they give us security, pleasure, and enjoyment in this world. And we replace God with them. It could be any number of things. Maybe for you, it's a material possession. It could be your giant screen TV that you just love, that you spend so much time with every day, or it could be, you know, it could be that Buick Regal GS that you saved up and got, and oh, I mean, you just love that car. You take good care of it. It's exactly the car you wanted, you planned out. In fact, you know, you take it out every week to hose it down so the salt doesn't get on it too much. You want to keep it looking pristine and nice. You don't spend that much money every week on your spouse, but, you know, you will on your car. You know, your kid, your teenage son jokes with you that you might love that car more than him, and you just kind of laugh and then look at him. No, you're not driving it. You know, the one day when you left that car outside because it was a nice day, those neighbor kids, the Bumpuses, you know, they were out playing and throwing snowballs, and one of those snowballs hit your beautiful baby, and you almost lost it and went out there and let those kids have it. If those types of things are popping up in your heart, that you might tear down a person created in the image of God, by the way, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're tempted to set those aside to protect a physical thing, there's a good chance that it might have become an idol, something that you are loving more than God in your life. It's not always that big, though. Sometimes it's something much smaller. I don't know, about this big, depending on how big a phone you have. You know, you always say, oh, I wish I had more time to read my Bible and pray and connect with God. But you know what? You don't ever have time for God's Word, but you sure do have a lot of time for Candy Crush Saga. You probably got 100 hours on that puppy, fit in here and there over the past couple years. Well, if you don't have time for God, but you got time for what's on your phone, there's a good chance that that might be idolatry. Or again, you know, Paul does talk about people's stomachs, you know, being an idol. And some of us have things in our lives that we cannot start the day without, that have nothing to do with God. We don't say, if I don't have God in the morning, I can't get through the day. But hey, if I don't have my Diet Coke, if I don't have my coffee, or even, you know, if I don't have my trip to the gym, or I don't have my healthy smoothie, you know, if I don't have that, I can't get through the day. Well, if you have something in your life that you can't get through the day without, that has nothing to do with God, there's a good chance that it has become an idol. So, step one is looking for those things in our lives that we might be tempted to love more than God. And here's the interesting thing. As evangelical Christians, we're good at that. We're good at looking, we're good at seeing those things, and then we do this. We say, I should really do something about that, and then we never do. But because we said we should do something about it, we feel really good about ourselves. What sets Josiah apart is what comes next. Because Josiah then liquidated those things. He removed those temptations. That might mean taking your Buick Regal GS and trading it in, getting a good, reliable used car that meets all your needs, but maybe, you know, doesn't pull your heart astray in the same way. It might mean pulling out your phone, doing that long press on Candy Crush Saga. It's flashing, and your heart's pumping, and you click that little X at the top to delete it, so it's not there anymore. You're getting rid of that temptation. It might mean giving up that Diet Coke in the morning, that coffee, that healthy smoothie, simply so that you can echo the words of Jesus, who said, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the Lord. Can you say that? Can you do that? Some of you right now are thinking, I would rather sell my car and take the bus to work every day than give up my coffee in the mornings. I mean, I know. Listen, I'm not going to tell you that this is easy. I'm not going to act like it's easy to just stand up here and to make it happen. But I'll also tell you this. In the pages of Scripture, from front to back, there's only one person that loved the Lord like this. There's only one person that was that dedicated, I mean, short of Jesus Christ himself. And it was Josiah. But if you want to know what it looks like to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength, here you have it. Here you've seen it. And the challenge for us this week is, are there things in our life that we might need to let go of so that we can love God more fully? But I do think that part's important too. That this isn't just getting rid of things just to get rid of things. It can only happen and mean something in the context of love for God. Because the reason Josiah got rid of all those things was so that people had more room for God. And if you get rid of any of those things, big or small, in your life, it's not just because God said you have to do it. That just builds guilt and resentment in our hearts. You do it because you love God, and you want to love him more, and you want to have more space, more time, more room for that love in your life so that you too can love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your strength. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, I don't think there's a single one of us here this morning that would claim to love you like Josiah did. To be devoted to you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And Lord, seeing what he did, seeing his fervent zeal for you, it can be intimidating for us. We confess to you that we fall short of the love we should have and should show. But we ask, Lord, that through your Spirit, you would help us take steps in the right direction in the week ahead. Lord, help our eyes to see those idols that have slipped into our lives. And through your Spirit, Lord, give us the strength to set them aside, to remove that temptation, to turn more deeply to you. Because, Lord, we, even though we fall short of it, I believe in our heart of hearts, we want to do this. We want to love you as you deserve to be loved. But we need your help to do it. So strengthen us, encourage us, build us up so that we too might be able to love you, Lord, with all that we are, all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let me leave you this morning with the word of the Lord from Numbers 6, 24 to 26. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace this week. You are dismissed.